Good to see you all. Great to be with you. Yes, cold. Luke mentioned, though, spring is indeed arriving. I checked my calendar. 3 weeks from now, we'll be celebrating Easter. I sort of know this by faith. Like, I remember it's true every year, but by that point, there'll be flowers popping out all over the place, those yellow daffodils or whatever. So, exciting time in climate in our region. I'm excited to be here for a lot of reasons, but I just love this church. I'm excited about the things, even in your events and happening. There's a cool event this week. Like, folks found out around here, like, some basic things going on in the criminal justice system that really no one's a fan of, whatever politics they're on and whatever role they play or don't play in that system, and thought, like, hey, we can be part of a movement to do something about that. So we have a gathering coming up for that, and all kinds of other neat things happening in the weeks to come. We encourage you to be a part of. One thing you'll see in your events and happening sheet that is especially, I hope, a gift for you if you've not taken this class before. A week from today, just after this service, I'll teach this class called Discovering Reservoir. We offer two or three times a week. It's the best place for you to hear the stories and values that animate this community. Like, what's in the water here? Why do we do what we do? If you're not sure, or if you've not taken that class, we'd like to find out more about why. I'd really love to have you there. We got an interesting bunch of folks signed up to spend the time together, and we'd welcome you to join us if you like. If that feels like it might be a match for you, you can go online at our events page and find out a little more information. You can ask me a question after the service if you like. You can sign up at our events page online, or if you write Discovering Reservoir on your welcome card, we'll make sure that tomorrow or Tuesday we reach out to you with a little more info and a link for you to sign up if you like. That's happening next week. Today, in addition to 3 weeks from Easter, we're halfway through our 40 days of faith experiment. We've invited you to ask God every day for something you would love for God to do for you, and to pray good things for other people in your life and see what happens as you do that. Meanwhile, we've also invited you, the whole Reservoir community, to lean in toward a personal experience of the goodness of God. We've been talking about a God-soaked world, a world we live in which can include, the experience of a God who is merciful, gracious, faithful, loving, forgiving, who is personal and good and communicative. And so in the first two Sundays of the season, I shared some of the theological foundation of this invitation we've extended to you, what the new covenant or a new deal spirituality Jesus introduced looks like, access to a deep connection with God for all people in all circumstances. And I talked about our prayers, about what we want, and our openness towards spiritual experience as part of that access. And last week, our pastor, Kate, talked about what life can feel like when God seems quite close, and then when God seems distant again, and finding closeness again in a season like that. An experience that isn't a copy of what we had before necessarily, but something that is still good. And Kate talked about some of the many ways that God got her attention again, or that she started to pay attention to how God was reaching out to reconnect with her. In the next 2 weeks, as we, in our Bible guide, move into the life of Jesus and some of Jesus' teachings, I'm going to talk about how we can experience God through experiencing Jesus through other people and through imitating Jesus, copying Jesus, following Jesus in our living. So we'll look at people and action as ways we can experience God as well. But this week, I want to talk for one more week about prayer, about how it is that we talk and listen to God, and how our experience of prayer can become more God-soaked. And I hope we'll all come away with permission to try something new in that regard. Let me go ahead and pray for us real quick, and then we'll launch into that. God, I'm grateful for the ways I feel like I've seen and sensed you already today. And that's been good, and so I'd love more. I'd love that for all of us in the room. We'd love to experience this space together right now as a God-soaked world. We welcome you, God, to give us sort of open eyes, open sensation, to know that you are attentive, that you're with us, that you care, that you have something to say. Amen. So I want to walk us into this talk today with a clip from a show called This Is Us. How many of you have seen an episode or two or more of the show? quite a few. It's a popular show. The rest of you will soon, I expect, after today. All right. This show is about a bunch of family members that share the same birthday, and it debuted this year. One of you recommended that I watch it, and I don't watch or listen to many things that y'all recommend me to, because, you know, life's short, and you only have so much time. But this one stood on the back of my mind for a few months. Thank you very much, Mary. Mary's like, give me the I told you so nod. Like, I knew you'd like this, Steve. You were right. And so eventually I watch it, and then I watch it all, like, in a short period of time. I love this show. Grace, my wife, at a family gathering last night, told all my family members just how much she has seen me weep during the show. So it really gets to me. The scene I want to show you is from the pilot, when this guy named Randall meets his biological father for the first time. And Randall knows that his mom died in labor, and that on the first day of his life, his biological father left him at a fire station, and that he was adopted from the hospital by another family who turned out to be an amazing and wonderful family that raised him. He's been looking for his birth father, though, and has found him, and this scene is when he first meets him and first talks to him. Since we're in a church here, I'll give you a head up. There's like a little bit, not 100% clean language, mildly colorful language, and it's a tense scene. I think the language and intensity level of our scripture is sort of more than this scene. So I feel permission today, but for those of you that care about that kind of thing, it's sort of on the PG-13-ish spectrum here, so just a little disclosure. Here those about 3 minutes or so from the pilot of This Is Us. Randall rolls up to William's house to give him this speech, right? It's a pretty good speech, as far as speeches go, full of rage and, you know, told you so, anger. And his dad listens. No apology, no explanation, no defensiveness. I don't know that Randall's expecting this, what he gets. So we get this back and forth that we're not expecting either. You know, pissed off, righteous anger, Randall. Immediately followed by, come on over and meet your grandkids, Randall. I think we like this because we see all of Randall, the whole person, angry, longing, confused, all of it, everything. I watched the scene and I immediately thought, I wonder if that's what prayer can look like. At first, it doesn't seem like it. My first prayer intuition was to say whatever I wanted to God, but to say it kind of respectfully. I learned how to pray through some mix of my dad's bedtime prayers when I was little, which were short and formal and kind of odd sometimes. I learned how to pray through these occasional family mealtime short prayers that would be said before a meal. And I learned how to pray from places like the Indiana Jones movies, where the character sort of says a sort of quick prayer to God, if God's there, before some big intense moment, and then he goes and does something stupid, hoping God's with him. So when I learned to pray as a teenager and started to pray now and then, I said what I wanted to more or less to God, but the range was limited. I talked to God now and then if something important was happening. I used my most formal and respectful language I knew how to conjure up for those moments. A few years later, I was corrected. I was told it would be great to talk to God more and to talk to God about anything with whatever words you want to say, like you'd talk to a friend. But I was also told that it would help me to learn how to pray if I would pray in a certain form and certain way that God likes when people pray. The formula I was taught at that time had an acronym. It was ACTS, the word ACTS. A stood for adoration, like God listened more when you buttered him up a bit first. Like, hey, God, remember how awesome you are? I know how awesome you are. You are awesome, God. And adoration out of the way, you'd move to C, which stood for confession. So after telling how awesome God is, I was supposed to remind God that I was aware of how lame I was. Like, yes, God, I know you're disappointed in me. Don't worry. I'm pretty disappointed in myself, too. Here's how. And being a pretty self-critical person and raised in a fairly critical home, I always had plenty of material for this part. But after the AC, the next letter was T, which stood for Thanksgiving. And here's where we could thank God for listening to me, even though I was pretty lame, and thank God for Jesus and any other good things that God had given me that came to mind. And then after I had gone through that, and after I was good and appreciative, then and only then would God be ready to hear the other stuff that was on my mind, the S part, which meant supplication, a fancy word for telling God my wants and needs for myself and the world. And I'm teasing a little about this formula, but I'm only teasing myself, my early 20s version of myself, that I thought this was maybe the way I had to pray. It wasn't all bad. It gave me an outline to learn how to pray, some structure to get me talking to God a little more. And this system was actually based loosely off of a model prayer that Jesus gave at one point, some teaching Jesus gave on prayer. So again, it's not all bad at all. But it took something Jesus modeled, and at least how I received it, it turned it into a formula. And it made, to me, God seem pretty uptight, like God needed me to pray this way for it to go well, which I didn't like very much, and so made me want to pray less rather than more. Turns out, though, that you don't have to pray this way. You certainly don't only have to pray this way. And there are other resources that can teach us to connect with God and with an experience of God as we pray that's natural, and that includes our whole selves just as we are. So I found out there's a prayer book right in the middle of the Bible, a book of poems and songs and prayers, the first collected and published when the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon a few centuries before Jesus was born. And there are 150 prayers in this book, and they're poems too, so they do have structure to them. They're prayers, and they're also little pieces of art as well. But as prayers, no one showed them the formula that I was showed when I got into faith. The Psalms don't follow all one formula. They're all over the place in their earthy and raw, kind of messy spirituality of the whole person connecting with the whole God in all circumstances. If you're tracking with our Bible guide during the 40 Days of Faith, you read a few of these Psalms this week. If you haven't read this Bible guide at all yet, I don't know what's wrong with you. I wrote it. It's really good. You should start right now. I kid, mainly. But if you... If you're not aware of this Bible guide, we're halfway through. You don't have to catch up, but it's something that's we've prepared to kind of walk you through the season. You can find a podcast form online, and it's all over our website and Facebook page. And there are paper copies on a table in the Dome Art Gallery on your way out as well. But anyway, if you've been tracking with it, you read a few Psalms this past week in the Bible guide. And last week, one of the ones we read was this Psalm number 137, which the editors call a lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. A lament being a prayer of anger and complaint over some really difficult, awful thing that's happened. And I want to read this for us with a heads up that it's a fairly intense psalm, and I don't know how to read this without, you know, kind of going a little dramatic in the voice. Anyway, here it is, Psalm 137. Lament over the destruction of Jerusalem. It's in your programs as well if you want to follow along. As by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator, happy shall they be who pay you back what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against the rock. Amen. That's an intense psalm. Artwork inspired by it is now gracing our walls. It's beautiful. Thank you, Susanna. Our author's in exile, mourning the state of personal life and family experience and the whole of cultural and ethnic experience they're part of. And the people with more privilege are taunting them, right? Sing one of your ethnic songs. I love those Jewish songs you sing. Give us another one now. And our poet grits his teeth, right? Because he wants to kill this person, but he knows that he can't. So he just grits his teeth. And then later on, prays about it. And think about how this prayer gives voice to this experience of rage and sadness and exile and disempowerment. We don't hear adoration. No, oh God, you're so good. You're so good that you're going to bring us out of the situation. We don't hear confession. Oh, we must deserve this. We're so sorry for whatever we did to get into this circumstance. We don't hear thanksgiving. No, it's going to get better when we get to heaven, or it's going to be better in the future, or at least the food isn't so bad here and we've still got our music. There's none of this. And apart from this sort of loyalty oath to homeland and this loyalty oath to honor, it's just supplication, but definitely not the kind of supplication that was ever encouraged for me to pray when I was younger. God, pay my enemies back and bless the army that steals their children and bashes in their skulls. Who in the world would ever teach you to pray like this? Except for the Bible, which does. There are different traditions of how people have tried to take prayers like this in the Bible and like make sense of them and use them. I want to tell you about one tradition I think is really awful, one that's okay, that I think works for many people, and then one that's been really helpful for me at more length. Here's the awful one, and sadly maybe the most common interpretation in long religious history of psalms like this. This is a picture of Ares, the Greek god of war. A lot of people have read this violent god kind of thing in the Bible and accepted it as a picture of what God wants to do on earth. That God takes sides with people and tribes and nations, blessing some and cursing others. And so if we can adopt God as on our side, the side of our cause or our country or way of life or whatever, and we can ask God to cheer us on and root out our enemies. This is a small tribal picture of God that most of the world used to have, and one that Jesus, best as I understand, was decidedly against. New covenant spirituality is the goodness of God available for all people. It's not an us versus them game of winners and losers. So this interpretation, common as it's been in the past, is not going to work, I don't think. Another tradition of what people have done with these angry psalms is to spiritualize them a bit. Again, I think there can be something helpful in this tradition, if a little bit too abstract sometimes for my taste. The idea is to stop praying them towards specific people and to pray them against the spiritual and institutional evil that is behind the bad things people do. It's not exactly like this love the sinner, hate the sin spirituality, to quote a maybe well-meant, but in the end, pretty offensive way of relating to people you approve of. It's more like a love the people, but hate all the evil forces behind them. Which, to the extent there are evil forces acting in the world, it makes sense to oppose them and to root for their undoing. Again, I think there could be something helpful to this approach, but it's pretty specific. It's a pretty quirky way of praying. I don't know how to say in every circumstance, like, God, that evil that's behind that bad thing that happened to me, that evil that's behind being abandoned by a parent, that evil behind child abuse or something. Like, love the person involved, but curse out that evil behind it. Like, bash that evil against the rock. It's a kind of prayer that I think has its time and place. It's worked for me in certain settings, but it's also kind of abstract. There has to be something more to use all these angry prayers for in the Psalms. And so here's what a prayer like this does most for me. It gives me permission. It teaches me that the best way to learn to talk to God is simply to talk to God, to talk out my real thoughts and my real feelings to God, to let it fly in whatever language, whatever tone comes to mind in my particular circumstances. This is what Randall's doing, I think, in that scene from This Is Us. He's venting out what he has to say to his birth father without worrying about getting approval or disapproval for it, without worrying about what he sounds, but just saying what he's got to say. For me, in terms of prayer, this has been a revelation that God wants to connect with the real me, just as I am. And God wants to connect with the whole me, not just the good parts, not just the religious parts, not just the parts I'm ready for the world to see. Just this past week, I vented to God about some resentment, some kind of petty, some maybe larger. I've told God about some stuff I was sick of that made me angry or disappointed or frustrated or insecure. I don't feel like rehashing the details of those prayers yet, so I'm not going to give you that whole story, because they're raw. I'm just figuring out what I even feel about a couple things that I'm talking to God about. I'm not even sure why I'm saying what I'm saying yet, but there I am saying it, talking to God about it. I'm not waiting until it's all figured out or cleaned up before I can pray. I'm certainly not interested in sort of fully faking it before God as if that stuff's not there. I've learned how to sing whatever song I've got. One of the turning points for me in this kind of prayer is the first time I swore at God. I'm really not a big swearing kind of guy. My middle and high school years, that was my big phase of curse words that I kind of grew out of. I'm certainly not a swearing when I'm angry kind of guy. I'm not a huge fan of getting angry. It like stresses me out enough without like adding a lot more intensity to the experience. It is, by the way, a maybe level one kind of freedom with God to sort of get angry with God when you pray. It's maybe like a level two freedom with God to curse at God if you need to when you pray. It's like a whole nother level three freedom with God if you feel like God curses with you at some point. I sort of got into this first service and I wasn't clear enough, and my wife actually like got up and took the mic and she's like, "Steve, can you right now like fix that? Because you gave people the wrong idea." So I'm gonna do this a little better this time. Cause she's like, saying that God swears at you is like a really awful thought. Like that's like, is God like abusive? Does he yell at you? So here's what I mean. I do not think God like that is whatsoever. I can think this way because my parents, for all their faults, were never like rageful with me, like swearing at me and that kind of stuff. And many people have had experience like that. I totally understand. So I'm going to talk a lot today about the kind of empathetic, attentive, kind, non-defensive posture I think God always takes to us in prayer. That said, though, my personal understanding of God as I pray to God is that God's sworn at me a few times. So I may be entirely wrong. I don't want to put words that don't belong in God's mouth. But I feel like, I don't know, sometimes God's had to tell me I'm full of it in fairly frank terms, and I've really appreciated that. That like, I don't know, I can be kind of off in my game in lots of ways, and I've needed God to like say, point out how I'm not being my best self would be the delicate way God would say it to me. And that's the kind of God I can worship, that God would kind of keep it real with me and speak disarming language I need to hear. That's made me smile at myself, laugh at my foibles a little bit when I felt God doing that. All to say, I remember the first time I swore at God. I actually don't remember the circumstances that provoked it. I remember, though, kind of where I was and what it felt like. I was really angry about something that I couldn't quite sort of hold in, keep to myself anymore. I took a walk late at night. There was kind of no one around. It was cold. And I remember just being, you know, by myself on a road with no one else around and starting to talk out loud to God and just find myself that I was swearing at God. And I remember, like, wondering, like, oh my gosh, like, what did I just do? Like, when's the hole in the ground going to open up and swallow me or something? But, you know, no pit, no lightning bolts. And best as I could sense, God was kind of appreciative that I'd been honest with him, that I'd let it out. So I'm not sure that God likes being sworn at or likes like a fist in his face or something. But I think as the good and powerful, loving being of the universe, and as a good parent too, who loves us and wants to connect with us, I think God would rather have real than fake. And I know that like any good parent, God would much rather have our face turned to God than our back, no matter what the look on our face or the words out of our face are in any given moment. I think God's invitation is longing for us to sing whatever song we have to sing. A friend of mine took that literally a while back. This friend who was like, "Hey, I recorded a song in the kitchen the other day." And I thought, wow, there are people that just record songs in the kitchen. Wow. He's like, "You know, I didn't really hate that song either, so do you want to listen to it?" It's like, oh, that's a self-deprecating way of inviting me to listen to songs. So I listened to the song, and it was addressed to God, but unlike most of the songs that we sing addressed to God in church, this song had this mix of faith and distance and this mix of appreciation and kind of, actually, I'm kind of fed up with you attitude about it toward God. I thought it was a pretty great song. It was taking this complicated moment in a life of faith that included distance and doubt and troubles and saying, "I'm still here, God, and here's what I have to say to you in this moment." I've kind of hinted at this already, but when we do that, when we speak our full, unedited truth to God, and we sing whatever song we have to sing, however smooth, however strident, what can we expect from God in return? What might God have to say to us? The Psalms don't give us the answer key. There aren't like 150 accompanying sort of Psalms back from God that give us responses. But best of what I know of God from the scriptures, from my own experience of communicating with God, from the experience of millions of other people trying to connect with God in this way, here's what I think God does. God listens. This is sort of the point of the Psalms. They were eventually not just written and read, but prayed by millions of people as a way to learn how to pray and to say the words of these prayers, to lead them into their own personalized versions of the prayers. And they're sung and in worship settings, in synagogues, and in churches for many centuries all around the world because they seemed like prayers that people could tap into, and they seem like prayers that God was listening to. That's actually sort of the point of them, that when we engage with whatever we have got to engage with, we're more likely then to find ourselves in a God-soaked world. When we smile at God, or when we yell at God, or we even shake our fist at God and cuss at God on occasion, then at least we're turning our face to God and not turning our back on God, and God's then turning God's face to us too. When we sing whatever song we've got to sing, God listens attentively, empathetically, undefensively. Sometimes I sense God talking back. I have words or ideas or thoughts that come to mind that I'm quite sure I didn't make up. I've got gut feelings or intuitions that I feel came to me from somewhere else that shift what I'm thinking and what I want to do. One of the things we teach about at Reservoir is how to try and do this thing, how to try and listen to the voice of God and figure out what to do with it. We don't have a lot of time to talk about this today, but suffice it to say that when we're trying to experience God speaking to us, the voice of God should sound like Jesus, wiser than we are and a little bolder too, encouraging and loving and empowering, true to the character of God, true to the goodness of God. As we get to know the voice of Jesus, we can get to know the voice of Jesus by reading his life and hearing his words in the pages of the Bible, by praying to God in the name of Jesus, praying to Jesus as often as we can, by praying with others and sharing our experience of prayer with others and the company of other people trying to follow Jesus. But what I want to say today is that before we feel like God's saying anything back to us at all, even, it's just a tremendously good feeling to know that God's listening. That God isn't defensive or thrown off or upset in particular by anything that we have to say. That God feels with us. That God is glad to be with us in whatever it is that we're experiencing. This experience of again and again and again, giving God all that we've got unfiltered and knowing we're listened to and welcomed in that, it helps us, I think, become at home in ourselves. Certainly helps us become more at home, more at peace, more comfortable around God. I still have my sadnesses, stresses, angers, obviously, right alongside my joys and my gratitude and all the good stuff, but I welcome it all a little more easily. I feel more at home in it. I welcome it all a little less defensively, knowing that God welcomes me in all those places too. And so I want to talk details for just a minute here, talk how it is that we can access more of the healing power of this kind of raw prayer. So five quick thoughts for you. You'll see them up on the screen. You can jot them down if you want. We'll end the fifth one, sort of trying it out for a couple minutes, as we're trying to do on Sundays in the season. My first invitation is just to get outside your head a little more and try praying out loud or on paper. And a lot of us live inside our heads a lot. We sort of carry all kinds of thoughts and associations and opinions throughout the day that we don't always have a chance to get outside of us. And I think that's certainly true when we try to talk to God. And it can be hard when we're trying to give God the unfiltered truth to just do that silently in our heads. You're certainly welcome to. God can hear you however you pray. But it's actually interesting that through most of human history, people didn't pray silently. Like, no one thought to do that. Even in the Bible, there's a couple funny moments. One of these was alluded to in Kate's talk the other week, where someone is, like, praying without praying out loud. And, like, an expert in prayer, like a priest, thinks they're drunk because they have no idea what they're doing, right? It's just people didn't pray that way in most of history. And I don't know, there's probably something to that, that when we pray out loud or when we pray writing our words out, another way of getting things outside of us, I think it's easier to sort of get outside of our head what we really have to say. So my invitation to you would be to try that out if that's something you rarely do, to pray out loud or to pray writing. As you do that, I would invite you to not clean up your language or your tone. Right, the way I was first taught to pray, where my intuition at least was like to be really respectful and formal when I talk to God. I think, oh, you don't need to do that. God can handle you just as you are. You don't need to clean anything up. And as you do that, picture an attentive, empathetic, non-defensive God every time. Right? One of the only ways we can learn to receive back from God, to experience from God, to listen to God as we pray, is to have sort of like a clear and accurate mental model of God. Because if the God we picture we're talking to isn't like what the actual God is like, that's just not going to be a very helpful experience. And so picture that we know this at least to be true of God, that God's interested in our prayers, that God's attentive, that God like has time for us, isn't like too busy or on the run or something. We know that God's empathetic, that God's like pleased to be with us in our circumstances, and that God's non-defensive, right? That like, unlike most authority figures we've been or we've known, like when things get a little thorny or emotional or tricky, God doesn't like freeze up or get angry back or something. God's like utterly non-defensive, can receive us as we are. So try, like, picture that, believe that to be so. Fourthly, the last two are kind of like techniques you could take or leave as opposed to principles, but they're not, you know, from God or from the Bible or anything, but they're helpful and I'll pass them on. This fourth one is that you could start with a weekly call-in. Like schedule out a little, like talk to God a little more depth. Talk to God about one of your big things once in a while. I find that day to day, moment to moment, it's hard to sort of launch right into with God, like the biggest things that are on your mind. Most of us don't do that with people we know. You know, we haven't talked to someone in a while and then we see them and we're like, hey, and you jump right into your deepest question or your deepest vent or something. Like, we just don't experience relationships in that way. And so many of us find that day to day, it's easier to keep it simpler, to sort of tell God how you're doing, to ask God if there's anything on God's mind that would be helpful for you to know in your day. But to now and then stop and go a little longer. My language for this is going to sound cheesy to some of you, but another way of thinking is to be like to schedule out a date with God on occasion or give it a little time where you just have half hour, hour. I do this about once every week where you don't have anything else scheduled and you can simply, whether you do this out loud in a room where no one else is or take a walk and speak out loud or whether you do this on paper, to just ask yourself, what's on my mind? What do I feel like I have to say to God? And to go ahead and say that and ask God if God has anything to communicate back to you and to do your best to notice what happens in that moment. Here's a tool I'm going to commend to you to do this. And there's a simple way you could do this every day, something that's been really useful to me, a daily tool for telling yourself and then telling God what's up. Some people do this through prayer walks. There's kind of more that you could teach or think about this. But the basic idea is like you're walking. And so the motion helps you sort of maybe get out of your head and be undistracted and to then talk out loud to God. Another way to do this, which I know a few of you have practiced because you've told me about it, but there's a thing called daily pages that I believe did not get invented or come about in church tradition, but as a way of people simply writing on a regular basis, like every day for a certain amount of pages, like just write free, associate whatever's on their mind to sort of get stuff out of their head and to give them the capacity to say that to God as well. And then a third way, and this is the one we'll practice for a bit, and it's been part of our Bible guide this past week, is this prayer practice called the Examen. This was invented and developed within the Jesuit tradition. The founder of Jesuit Catholics is known Ignatius. This is his name, Ignatius of Loyola. So the Examen is part of what gets called Ignatian spirituality sometimes, part of the Jesuit tradition. And there's a long history to the Examen, and there's kind of formal, structured ways of doing this as is taught in the Jesuit tradition. There's free and creative ways of doing it. I really like an app that I have on my phone that I use occasionally in different seasons that's called Reimagining the Examen, I believe. It's, if you look up Examen app, this will probably be the first one. It's sort of popular-ish. It's on this website, IgnatianSpirituality.com, called Reimagining the Examen. But it gives you all these different ways to notice your own day and notice your own thoughts and to pay attention with how God might be present with you that you hadn't seen and to talk to God about that. In the Bible guide this past week, we had a pretty modified version of the Examen where you just take like 3 to 5 things that are on your mind in a certain area, notice those, and then choose one to talk to God about. We tried this out in our community group this past Thursday, a group of folks that come and meet in our living room every Thursday evening. There's a bunch of those in this church, meet different places. And we did Thursdays from the Bible Guide, which was this thing not on the raw spirituality of like anger or frustration or anything like that, but it was on contentment. And so we did this simple exercise of everyone in the room taking a minute or so to name to themselves 3 to 5 ways we were satisfied and content. And we did that with little cards, we wrote them down, and we asked ourselves, what's one in particular that especially makes you feel satisfied or content when you look at that list? You look at that and you think, ah, I'm at peace, I feel good about that. And then we took a couple moments to thank God together through those, silently and then out loud. And man, what a powerful experience. I don't spend a lot of my life like content and grateful, but as I took a few minutes with a bunch of friends to practice gratitude and to tell God the ways we were thankful, it was like more and more and more came out. I wrote an email to some friends that night of like a whole bunch of things that I was so happy about in my life and like went to bed like happier than I've been in a long time. Very powerful, simple exercise, this Examen, to examine what's going on in our own life, to tell God about that and see what happens in that space. So that's what we're going to end on here. We're going to try that out for a minute in this season as we invite you to engage in a God-soaked world. We're trying on Sundays to take little moments to do these experiments together as kind of teasers. Hopefully you like them enough that you want to try more on your own throughout the week. So we're going to try a little version of this examine. Again, as I said a couple weeks ago, if you don't want to try a spiritual practice right now, no one's going to make you. You're just going to sit there calmly and have a couple moments of quiet and hear my voice interrupt you now and then, and that'll be okay if that's all you want to do. But if you're game to participate, I'll invite you. So you know what's going to happen. I'm going to ask you to think of 3 to 5 things that if you were going to have a conversation with God today, best as you understand God, what would you want to tell God about? When I say God, think of whatever it is that you know and understand God to be. So people may have different experiences with faith and different levels and types of faith in the room. That's fine. Think of God best as you understand God. And think, if I were to talk to that God today, maybe there's something you do regularly and that's going to happen, or maybe there's something you never do. But you're going to say, if I were to talk to God as I understand God to be, what would I have to say? And whatever comes to mind, you're going to think those. I'm going to strongly encourage you to write it down. Grab a pen and a program. This sort of works better if you don't keep it in your head. And then I'm going to invite you to just look at your list. It's going to be helpful if you write it down, to look at your list of 3 to 5 things and say, is there one of those in particular that you feel like you'd like to talk to God about today? And if one of them sort of stands out at all, again, you'll just notice that. Not only to evaluate or ask why, you just notice the con, maybe that one. And then we'll start that live. Like, we won't do it out loud, we'll do it in our heads because there are a bunch of us in the room, but we'll take like 30 seconds for you to start to just silently in your head tell God about this thing, so to see how that feels, to start to communicate to God about something that's likely important to you. So we'll try this right now for all you who are game. I invite you to close your eyes, or if you're uncomfortable closing your eyes, at least sort of like maybe look downward or something so no one feels like you're staring at them. And I'll say a quick prayer to God, and then we'll just dive in for a couple minutes. So God, I'm grateful that you welcome us just as we are. I'm really grateful that there's nothing else on our end that needs to happen first. You've sort of done whatever it takes on your end to receive us and welcome us just as we are. And so, God, we pray even right now in this room and with all kinds of people around us that you'd call to mind things that we'd be interested in telling you about. Even if you know all about this already, we'd be like, oh, yeah, I'd like to express this to you, God. So go ahead and just jot down 3 to 5 things that if you were going to talk to God today, you might have to say. And then go ahead and take a look at your list, however much you wrote down, or if you didn't find a pen or didn't want to write, if you've got it in your head like I do right now. Just sort of notice those things and ask yourself, which one of those would I actually maybe really want to talk to God about today? Which one of those strikes me like I have the most to say about? Just take a few seconds and go with your first impression, your gut intuition on that. And let's go ahead for a minute. Again, this will, I think, easier for many of us to do writing or to do out loud, but we'll do this silently for a minute. Just go ahead and I'll give about 30 seconds and, you know, we'll maybe just start saying like, God, I know I'm not getting much time, but if I were to take more time, I'd want to tell you about this and just sort of tell a couple things to God that you think you'd have to say. God, it feels really good to me that you want to listen to what I've got to say. I feel so validated by that. Like the dad in that TV show, like, you're ready for me to knock on your door and hear whatever it is I've got to bring. So thanks for listening to me. Thanks for listening to all of us right now that tried to start a conversation about something. I pray, God, you give us time and space and freedom to have more of that conversation with you. I pray you give us the freedom and the lack of self-consciousness it takes to sort of just sing whatever we've got to you, whether it's like literally, like we're a singing person, or probably for a lot of us, whether it's talking it out. And pray that you'd build that habit in us of giving you our whole selves and seeing what we find in return. I pray, God, that many of us this day would have this experience of trying this and feeling like, wow, God of the universe welcomes me, welcomes what I've got to say. He's interested and attentive and engaged in my life. God, could you do that for us? Maybe do that especially for some of us that haven't had that happen in a while. We'd really love that gift from you. Amen.